Listen, we all go through an awkward age, okay? Some of us have an awkward appearance all our lives. God is good. On behalf of Redwood Adventist Academy, they want to say thank you to Pleasant Hill Adventist Academy for the funds that have already been received and nice cards written. So thank you, PHAA, for what you've already done to help our sister school. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are grateful for clear skies today. We're grateful, Lord, that we all have life in our lungs and that we have a chance to come here this morning and bring you our praises. Lord, we also bring you heavy hearts. It's been quite a week, quite a month. And so, Lord, we are reminded yet again that our eyes ought to be on you. And so, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would guide our dialogue and our proclamation from your word, that you would stir us as only you can, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. There appears to be many signs in the world that something is going on. Have you ever heard the United States of America ever threaten to totally annihilate and wipe off the face of the earth an entire country? Have we ever seen so many hurricanes coming one after another? Mexico experienced an 8.2, the biggest earthquake in over 100 years. Of course, just a couple weeks ago in Las Vegas, the largest mass shooting in modern American history. And then in our own backyard, the biggest fire that California has ever experienced in terms of total loss of life. Now, I know that many of you probably are impacted personally because you have friends or family that live in the North Bay that have experienced these flames. Certainly, we've been reminded this week with the smoke. In fact, I had a chance to talk to Lena's cousin, Amin. And Amin is a dentist. He's married to Suzanne. He has three children. They live in Napa. And it was told to them, hey, be ready. A pre-evacuation notice is coming to you right now. Be ready because the flames are within a mile or two of the city limits and you need to be ready to leave. So I called him up and said, hey, I didn't know that he was needing to evacuate. He explained it. And I said, well, Amin, how are you feeling? I mean, wow, you got to leave your house, all your stuff. How are you feeling about this? And he said, you know, if this is what it takes to remind me of the importance of my faith, then so be it. I just loved his attitude and his heart. He said, you know, everything that I have actually is temporary anyway, so this world is fast fading away, and there is only one thing that will remain, and that is Jesus. Jesus, Jesus. Did you hear about the couple, Jan and John, that were living in Santa Rosa, and somehow they got trapped in the fire, woke up early on a Monday morning and decided to go ahead and leave because they could sense the flames, and they started to drive, and they could not find a way out of their neighborhood. The neighborhood was surrounded by flames, and so they drove back home, but flames everywhere, houses on fire all around them, and then one of them remembered the swimming pool, right, in their neighbor's yard. And so they went to the dirty, dungy pool. And there they entered the water. And they stayed there for 6 hours, putting their heads under the water for 6 hours, coming up for breath, only to go down again for 6 hours. It's a reminder that Jesus is the living water. And he is the only one who can truly save us out of this troubled world. When it comes to turmoil and crisis, that we face. We are tested in what we truly believe, are we not? What is it that you really believe in? Who do you really believe in? Yourself? Or a man named Jesus? Someone recently wrote to Billy Graham, you know, he's 98, still alive. 98 years old evangelist. They wrote to him and said, "Dr. Graham, is this the end of the world?" He responded, "Yeah, we're in the most troubling time this world has ever seen. Can't set a date, but we know Jesus is coming soon." Have you heard of David Meade? David Meade, he's a researcher, he's a numerologist, and he has done some studying and has seized upon the times in which we live and has made a pronouncement. Have you heard of David Meade? Tomorrow will be the end of the world as we know it, according to David Meade. Fact is, there is a frenzy, right? You know, and people are asking, what in the world is going on? What are these occurrences and the frequency? And could they be signs of something bigger? Kids, the word for today, sign or signs. Count how many times I say the word sign or signs, and you will get something special. Yet on the other hand, there are those. There are those among us, and even not among us in our community, family members who say, "What are you talking about?" Every time something bad happens, you freak out. You think, "Oh, that's a signal that Jesus is coming soon." And you know what? The world continues day after day. The sun comes up. In fact, look at today. It's nice and sunny, and you're all worked up that something is going to take place. You know, relax. The world will always be here. But what does the Bible? What does the Bible say? In fact, where is your source of truth? Is it a human being? Is it a premonition? Is it what you've been taught? Where do you go for answers to perplexing questions? I would submit to you, there is no other place to go than to the Word of God. And God's Word says this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Most importantly, I want to remind you that in the last days, scoffers will come mocking the truth and following their own desires, and they will say, "What happened to the promise that Jesus is coming again? From before the times of our ancestors, everything has remained the same since the world was first created." See, I told you, you know, things are not going to change. But indeed, Jesus also said in the same book, he's coming back. He came the first time. That's well documented. And he said he's coming a second time. In fact, in the New Testament, there is a reference 300 times to Jesus coming back. In the Old Testament, we see the prophets. We see the great ones in the Old Testament talking of the coming Messiah. David, Job, Moses, Jeremiah, and even the minor prophets, all speaking of a coming Messiah, a second coming. Acts chapter 1 describes the scene when Jesus is leaving the earth, right? He has preached, he has suffered, he has died on the cross, he's been resurrected. And now, after 40 days, he returns to heaven, and a couple angels tell us something encouraging. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will" what? "He will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." Do you believe that? Do you really believe that Jesus is coming back? But Jesus also said, hey, let's be cautious. Let's not try to figure out the exact date and time, because no man knows the hour, no angel knows, only God the Father knows when that occurrence will take place. But yet we can also know the season, right? We know the season when it's going to rain. We can look up, see the clouds. We know the season when it's going to be clear skies and sunny. And Jesus is telling us, it's okay for you to even know the season when I will be returning. Today we begin a brand new sermon series called Signs. And could it be that we are living in a season when Jesus will be returning potentially in your lifetime? Question is this a new concept? Well, as it turns out, actually, since the time of Christ, everyone has been asking the question, when, Jesus, are you coming back? How soon? We can't wait to see you. When are you returning? And those questions were asked even when Jesus was with his own disciples. So I want to invite you to go to Matthew chapter 24. And here we will see some signs that Jesus has for his disciples and signs for you and me. Matthew chapter 24, and I'll be in verses 1 through 14. Now, if you didn't bring your Bible, we'll have the scripture up on the screen. But if you have your Bible, go there, Matthew. And here we have Jesus, and he is with his disciples, and they have been hanging out in the temple. Now, has anyone ever been to the Temple Mount in Jerusalem? Okay, a few of you? And the Temple Mount is huge, a couple football fields in length and size and scope. And there were huge structures there, the most prominent being the temple built by Herod. And so they're in that area when Jesus has a dialogue. So let's begin. Matthew chapter 24, verses 1 and 2. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, Jesus could sense from the disciples that they were saying, what do you think of our temple, Jesus? I mean, pretty impressive, huh? You know, Herod, it took him 50 years to erect this structure. Yeah, it'll take him another decade because they're still working on it, Jesus. But look at the temple. It's pretty impressive, isn't it, Jesus? Actually, it was. There are some stones that they figured were 60 feet in length, 9 feet in width. Somehow they were able to assemble this structure, and it was magnificent, beautiful. And it was stunning from a distance because they made their way to the Mount of Olives, and they could look down and see the city and see that temple. And so, Jesus, look at it. It's beautiful. It's awesome. And Jesus says, you know what? Not one stone will be left upon another. What? What did he? It took him 50 years. What? One stone? What are you talking about? This was sinking in as they made their way up to the Mount of Olives. And then the Bible says privately, they want to talk about it. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. Now as he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the what? The sign of your coming and of the end of the age. Ah, there it is. The question that we ask ourselves today. They are asking 2,000 years ago. Obviously, Jesus, when you said that the temple and everything would be knocked down, obviously, Jesus, you're referring to your second coming. So therefore, well, tell us when that's going to happen. We'd like to know. And so they come privately, right? They're too embarrassed or ashamed to ask in front of everyone. They come privately. Jesus, when are you thinking? Year? 10 years? What are you thinking? Jesus, being Jesus, being fully man, fully God, knows their thoughts and also knows the future and decides to answer the question in two ways. So he will address two occurrences in the future. The one will happen in 40 years, the total destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So Jesus knows that's going to take place, but he also knows, yes, he will return. So he's going to address both in his dialogue. The fall of Jerusalem was a horrific event. See, it was surrounded by walls that you could not penetrate. Even the undefeated Roman Empire could not get through these walls around Jerusalem. And so, 40 years later, in 70 AD, well, for the 4 years prior to 70 AD, they surrounded the city and lay siege. And so those inside the city lived on what they had stored up. Year one, year two, year three, even year four. I mean, they got through there 4 years inside the city. But eventually, they needed to start eating something. And they relied on cannibalism. And so they were eventually destroyed. Now, Jewish historian Josephus says that about 1 million people died in that city. But see, Jesus was trying to give a warning to the disciples and eventually those who would hear this teaching. Hey, in 40 years, get out. You need to know. You need to know the time when it is to get out. Those who ignored the prediction perished. And could it be the same today? Could Jesus today be giving us signs that he is reminding us of, that he is about to return? And we too have a choice to make. In fact, I would suggest to you that Jesus will give us 6 critical signs that he is about to return, that we are indeed living at the end of time. 6 signs. Matthew chapter 24, we're going to continue the dialogue, verses 4 and 5. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many." You see, after Jesus went back to heaven, there were other false messiahs that came in those 40 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. But as it turns out, there's been many more since then. Isn't that true? Even in our own time, we see people claiming to be the Messiah, and we see it in greater frequency. Now, we know the names, Jim Jones, David Koresh, Marshall Applewhite, men who claim to be the Messiah that somehow stir people to follow them and believe that they are some kind of Messiah. Matthew 24, verse 11 also says, "And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people." So what we're seeing here is Jesus saying, hey, in the future, know that when you start seeing a volume of false teachers, prophets, know that the signs are pointing to my return. Now, think about it. Today we have millions upon millions believing man-made belief systems. Millions are reading books and listening to teachings about things of the Bible that are not true. Millions are falling for false messiahs, false teachers, false preachers, false authors, and even false religions. So all this points to the first sign. End time sign number one, false religious teachers. Now, Don't get me wrong, each of these signs by themselves do not say that Jesus is coming soon. But the Bible says in Matthew 24, 33, that when you combine all of them together and they're all actually occurring, that's the trigger that Jesus is about to come. Let's continue reading Matthew chapter 24, now verses 6 and 7. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. Which leads us to end time sign number 2, wars and politics. You say, well, yeah, we've had wars since the dawn of Adam and Eve, right? Cain and Abel, there was a war, and there's been wars every single generation. So, I mean, that doesn't really tell us anything, right? Wars, I mean, come on. Well, actually, Jesus said there'd be wars, plural. That means simultaneous activity. And there would be a surge. Now, the 20th century, if you look at the 20th century in terms of casualties of war, it is by far the greatest century where there was a loss of life due to wars. In fact, some estimate 230 million people died from World War I and II and all those other wars that we had. Now, in this century, the threat is not so much with a world war like conventionally fought, but with a nuclear war. Now, have you heard of the doomsday clock? The doomsday clock, established in 1947. By a board of atomic scientists and the University of Chicago. Because of the invention of the nuclear bomb, these scientists got together and said, hey, why don't we calculate the risks to humanity of the possibility of a nuclear war? So they put together a clock symbolically. And that first time that they had the clock, I think it was like 10 minutes before midnight. And through the years, you know, every year they recalibrate the clock, right? They move it up or down based upon the risks of the world, based on their scientific analysis. As of 2017, the doomsday clock now stands at 2.5 minutes before midnight. Midnight is nuclear war, global catastrophe. This is the highest level it's ever been raised in 60 plus years. Do you realize that we can kill ourselves 4 times? The nations of the earth have the nuclear capability to destroy the world 4 times. Now, here's a question though. Is doomsday in the hands of man? In the hands of a dictator or a president? That's right. Amen. The answer is no. Friends, I want to remind you of something. And that is that our hope is not in a politician. That our hope is not in a cabinet advising someone. That our hope is in none other than Jesus Christ. And he's the one who will decide when the world will end. And he's the one who will decide when it's time to return. Question is, are you ready for his return? Do you know him? Are you looking forward to that reunion with him? Is there something that you're holding back from Christ? Saying, well, Christ, you can come back a little bit later because I still need to deal with this or this, or I want to do this. Friends, today is a day. Today is a day to say, Jesus, come. And not have anything between you and Christ. Jesus says, don't keep looking around. Keep looking up. Let's look at more signs. Matthew chapter 24, verses 7 and 8. And there will be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in various places. And these are all the beginning of sorrows. there's always going to be an earthquake or a tsunami or a tornado or a hurricane or a volcanic eruption, right? We're always going to have those. But when we start seeing an intensification of those natural occurrences and a greater frequency, then we know we are living in the last days. The U.S. Geological Survey reveals that earthquakes are hitting the world in greater frequency and greater intensity than ever before. Hurricanes and other natural disasters are seemingly coming upon our shores with greater intensity. Now, when it comes to famine, we know that in our world today, there is starvation. It's hard to imagine in our wealthy world where we can go out to eat and we have a surplus of food that, in fact, there are 35 countries that require some food assistance. And, in fact, tonight, 1 billion people will go to sleep hungry. That number is growing. Now, here's a shuddering statistic, and that is 16,000 children will die of starvation today. Now, this is a growing number. More than 60 countries around the world don't even have the land capacity to grow the food that they need. So our only hope is in Jesus. Our only hope is in Christ. Now, can we do something in the meantime to help? Absolutely. But only Jesus will solve the famine problem of this world. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 1 through 3. Now, concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night, when people are saying everything is peaceful and secure. Then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begins, and there will be no escape. Husbands, do you remember when your lovely wife was, I don't want to say the word heavy, oh, I just said it, full of child, full of child. And you know, and the Braxton Hicks were starting to come, right? And then it would be, it was kind of fun, right? Oh, I'm getting it. Oh, okay, it's okay now. You know, and you just kind of know something's going on, but it doesn't really debilitate you. Now, it's as if I've ever been pregnant. I'm just going off of what my wife has said, you know, three pregnancies, actually. Yeah, not four. Four daughters. And so with each wave of labor pains grows an intensity, right? You know, and you know, at first, and see, we're trying to help Ashley know what to expect here, because Ashley, you know, she's due in about a week. Praise the Lord. And she's hoping for she wants the baby coming like later today. But you know, what happens is the intensity starts to build, right? And pretty soon, I noticed with my wife, you know, I try to make some jokes, and then she stopped laughing. That's when I knew things were getting more. And then pretty soon, we were off to the hospital. And they sent us back home. That could happen, Ashley. But the idea is with the labor pains comes a greater intensity. And this is the analogy that the Bible uses when it comes to the signs that we're going to see. Yeah, we've always had those signs. Yeah. But then as we get closer, a greater intensity and frequency and collectivity, is that a word, of all the different signs. But Jesus is saying, rather than looking around at the trouble everywhere, look up. Keep your eyes on Jesus. Matthew chapter 24, verses 9 and 10 says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake, and then many will be offended will betray one another, and will hate one another. End time signs number four, persecutions and hatred. Now, Christianity is no longer on the increase in our world. We are facing something that has been unprecedented, which is we are seeing other faiths growing like Hinduism, Buddhism. We also are seeing growth in atheism and other types of belief systems that have no real connection to the living God. Christianity is being persecuted. And Christians are being persecuted. We read the stories. We've heard about it, right? In the news. Even crucifixions. And in multiple countries. We also see persecutions of one another. You know, we see people spewing hatred because of bigotry and racism. This doesn't seem to be getting better. It seems to be getting worse. Why can't we love one another as Christ loves us? Jesus said, hey, if you are my true follower, you will love one another. You will love people regardless of their occupation, of their skin color, of their gender. You will love them regardless of how much they're worth or how enfeebled they are. You will love all people. But we're not seeing a lot of love in our world. We're seeing a lot of hatred. But Jesus says, hey, rather than looking around at all that, look up. Look to me. I will give you love. And you can share love. Matthew 24:12 says, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Which leads us to end time sign number five, degradation and immorality. Here we see another bit of evidence in our world that Jesus is coming soon because the signs show that God's value systems are not being followed. And I'm not going to get into the details. But we know the Bible teaches a certain way to live and what the family unit should look like and how we ought to treat one another and how we should spend our time. And we see a different value system growing and being established in our culture and in our world. The Census Bureau in the U.S. says 50% of all U.S. households are headed by unmarried people. Drugs and alcohol abuse continue to go out of control around the world. Now, just think about our entertainment. You know, the entertainment options that we have today are pretty shuddering. And, you know, I couldn't believe it, but there is a show out there, and I know you guys have heard of this show. It's a TV series. It's called Lucifer. I know you've heard of this, right? I pray that you've never watched it. But, I mean, think about it. It's growing. We're in season 3, okay? And people are watching Lucifer play himself in L.A. He's a fallen angel, you know, playing himself, right? I mean, as an actor, playing the devil. And people are watching this and being, you know, entertained. But guess what? There's a lot of entertainment out there that, unfortunately, glamorizes sin. The very thing that Jesus died for, we're being entertained by. I wonder if now is a time to recalibrate how we live our lives, how we find ourselves being entertained, what we put in front of our eyes and what we don't. The Bible says don't put anything vile in front of your eyes. We cannot serve two masters. Either we will love Jesus and serve him, or we will be in bondage to the one who wants to take us all down. Jesus says, look up. Look up. Look to me. Matthew chapter 24, now verses 13 and 14. But he who endures to the end shall be what? Saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. This is the last sign. End time sign number 6, sharing Jesus worldwide. And you think about it, there has never been a time in the history of man where the gospel, the good news, the salvation of Christ to each person has been able to circle the globe with technology, through the internet, through satellite systems, through international television and giant publishing houses. There's never been a time in the history of man where we have been able to get the message out to all nations, kindred, tongue, and people, that Jesus is coming soon. You say, okay, great. That's good. That's all being done. Actually, but we're supposed to be part of it, because we all have a world where we live, and a neighborhood, and a place that we work, and they need to know that Jesus loves them. And Jesus is coming for them very soon. And don't you want your friends and your family to be there with you? You know, really, the reason why Jesus has delayed is to allow more people to say yes to him. The mission of our church is actively sharing the love of Jesus to our community and preparing for his soon return. That is the mission of our church. We ought to live that mission in every way. Now, these signs that are all around, it's easy to get captivated by the signs. You know, did you see what happened on the news? Did you hear about that? And get so captivated that we just sit there paralyzed and doing nothing. But Jesus says, share me. Share my love. Be active. Matthew 24, verses 42 through 44 says, watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming, but know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We can know the season, but none of us know the exact hour, only God the Father. None of us know how long we're going to live. And so, we must be ready. Aren't you tired of this? Aren't you tired of this world, really? You know, I mean, suffering, death, people going through awful things. Aren't you tired of this world? Jesus is coming soon, but he wants us to be part of his effort to be ready and help others be ready. Consider this quote by an author by the name of Ellen White. Those who watch for the Lord's coming are not waiting in idle expectancy. Those who are watching for the Lord are purifying their souls by obedience to the truth. With vigil watching, they combine earnest working, because they know that the Lord is at the door. Their zeal is quickened to cooperate with the divine intelligences and working for the salvation of souls. That's really what it's about. A couple weeks ago, I got a call early in the evening. A friend said, hey, can we go pray over someone who's in the hospital? They've been there for off and on 2 months. This once vibrant person was now in the hospital and not getting better. And so the question was, could we go and pray? And so I said, you know, let's go tonight. Just happened to work out. They said, let's do it. So we went. We drove the hour or so to get to the hospital. And there we found ourselves in this room with a man He looked strong to me, but he was full of tubes, and he was suffering. He was not at peace. Suffering because, you know, of all the tubes and everything, and maybe feeling some pain and not able to breathe very well, and certainly could not hardly talk, but wide alert. And my friend said, wow, that's amazing that he's actually alert, because he's been in a comatose state for weeks. And wow, he's alert. So he saw us come in, and he doesn't know me, but he knows my friend, and tells my friend basically in a whisper, come tomorrow. Come tomorrow. Come tomorrow. Well, come tomorrow. I mean, tomorrow wouldn't work for our schedules. And so my friend kind of encouraged us to be able to stay there and pray with him. And finally he gave a look of peace. Like, okay, go ahead. You can pray. And so we began to pray over this man. First, we prayed, of course, for his healing, right? Because the thought was that a team of physicians were going to huddle together in the next couple days and come up with a new plan. So we prayed for his healing. And then we prayed for his recovery spiritually. This man could not really pray with us audibly. But I believe in my heart that as I was praying for him and saying, Jesus, would you please accept this man's life? Would you please forgive him of his sins? Would you please save him and have him live forever with you? That he was in my heart, this is what I believe, he was saying that prayer in his heart with us. So we anointed him. And we didn't stay long, and we read some scripture, and then we left. We thought, hey, it can go either way. Maybe he'll get better. Maybe not. But as it turns out, the next day he started to go down. A few more days later, he breathed his last. Now, I tell you that story because I believe it was God's mercy upon his life to let him have one more chance to receive Jesus. One more chance in his heart. Say, yes. Yes, Lord, I accept your gift of eternal life for me. Yes, Lord, I believe in you. We have no guarantees how long we're going to live. You know the 32, 31 people who perished this week in the fires, they had no idea. How long are you going to live? Are you right with Jesus? Are you really ready for him to come? Are you looking forward to Jesus coming? Are you helping others to know him? I don't know where you are, but I wonder if these signs are God's mercy to us to say, hey, I am about to return. I need you in my kingdom. I want you there. Give me your life. It is our greatest hope, isn't it? The return of Jesus Christ. That is our greatest hope. So if it is your hope to have a soon returning Jesus take you to heaven, wherever you are in your life, whether it be a need for baptism, a need for a recommitment, a desire to give Jesus everything, wherever you are, I want to ask you, if Jesus, his return is your greatest hope, then I ask that you would stand with me right now as we sing our final song. We have this hope. And I pray that when you sing this song, you are singing it as a prayer. Jesus, we have this hope.
Number 214, we have this hope.
have this hope that burns within our heart. Hope in the coming of the Lord. We have this faith that Christ alone imparts. Faith in the promise of His word. We believe the time is here when the nations far and near shall awake and shout and sing, hallelujah, Christ is King. We have this hope that burns within our hearts. Hope in the coming of the Lord. We are united in Jesus Christ our Lord. We are united in His love. Love for the waiting people of the world. People who need our Savior's love. Soon the heavens will open wide. Christ will come to claim His bride. All the universe will sing, hallelujah, Christ is King. We have His hope and faith and God's great love. We are united in Christ.
We have this hope. We have this hope. If you have a special need for prayer, come forward and we will pray for you. And now let us pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, You are our greatest hope. And Lord Jesus, we pray that with that hope, we would live our lives in service and in love for You, that others would know that Jesus lives in us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.